pastoral candidate for today. Her name is Wendy Scholes. She gave us a brief bio that I could read, which is awesome. I love when people do that because it highlights the parts of their life that they feel are very important. So, this is from her. Wendy is passionate about sharing the message of the gospel and seeing lives transformed as people follow Jesus Christ. Wendy is married to Daniel. Their two grown children have families of their own. As an ordained Assemblies of God minister, Wendy has previously served in Celebrate Recovery Ministry, as a chaplain, and as an AGWM missionary to Nepal. She also owned a popular Christian bistro and retail store for 11 years. Wendy grew up on a farm in northeastern Colorado. She and her husband love animals and traveling to interesting places in this beautiful world that God created. So, let's give a warm welcome to Wendy.
Good morning. I'm just starting my clock. There we go. I am so grateful that we get to be here with you for this special weekend. And Dan and I had so much fun last night, starting to get to know people here. And everyone was so welcoming, and we just really appreciate that. And last night, after I went back to the hotel, I got to thinking about some of the great questions that you guys were asking. And as I was thinking about that, I thought, you know, there's one question that I would answer a little bit different if I had the opportunity. So I just am going to take that opportunity. This was a question by Tom, and he asked, how would you encourage the movement of the Holy Spirit in the church? Now, those weren't his exact words, but that's what I understood from the question. And I said something about, you know, we teach on the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit, and we pray. And all of those things are true. But I would like to add one thing that really just came to my mind last night, and that is we have to be careful not to quench the Spirit. We have to be careful not to put out that fire that God is bringing. And I'm sure that there's probably a lot of ways that you could make a case for that would quench the Spirit. But what came to my mind was if we have too much self-pride. And we don't ever want to be called by God a stiff-necked people. And that's a description found in the Bible. And, you know, we don't want to be so stubborn or prideful that God has trouble moving us or moving in our midst. And instead, we want to be a church that cooperates with the Holy Spirit. So that's my final answer. Let's just pray one more time because it'll help settle my nerves. And let's just pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this beautiful morning again that you have created. We thank you for this church and the people that attend here that you love so much. Dear God, I just ask that you be with us today. Let us feel your presence. Open our ears, open our hearts to hear from your word today. Let us hear what you want us to hear. In Jesus' name, amen. So when I preach, I'm not that great of a public speaker, but when I preach, I usually I kind of pace. And so to stand in one place, this is going to be a great test today to see if I can stand in one place and speak. I think I can do it. As I was preparing for this message today, it struck me again, I mean, this isn't a new revelation, but it struck me again just how rich the Bible is. And, you know, we all have our favorites. We'll have a favorite verse or a favorite psalm or a favorite story or a favorite character. But I think what we can all agree on is that our favorite character is Jesus. I mean, the whole Bible is about Jesus. In the Old Testament, we're reading stories about our need for a Savior. And we do need a Savior. And, you know, it has prophecies and foreshadows that are pointing to Jesus. And we get to the Gospels, and we learn about his life and his ministry and his plans for us. And the rest of the New Testament has a lot to say about how we as the church should respond to him. But it also has more prophecies about things that have not yet come. And we know that Jesus is coming again, and he could come soon. So the Bible is just so rich. But it's even more than that. It tells us about God's character. And it gives us wisdom. And even words that were written thousands of years ago can speak directly into our lives today. And I think that's amazing. Now, my favorite Old Testament story is the story of Moses. Now, obviously, my husband and I spent 4 years in Nepal, so we like adventure a little bit, you could say. But the story of Moses, I mean, that's high adventure. From Moses' mother floating him in a reed basket down the river, and the Pharaoh's daughter finding him. From the crazy plagues to chariots advancing and the Red Sea splitting. I mean, this is some pretty epic things. The story includes murder and little sheep and goats. I love little sheep and goats. I love those videos on the internet. And Pharaoh's magicians doing scary tricks with snakes. Now, that I don't like as much, but. So in 1956, and just to clarify, I was not born in 1956, but this will answer one of Brittany's questions. In 1956, movie makers made a movie called The Ten Commandments, and it starred Charlton Heston. And it wants to tell the epic story of Moses, and it takes 3 hours and 40 minutes to try and portray that into a movie. And so if we're going to talk about Moses, we may need to push lunch back just a little bit. No, I am kidding. I promised you that I would stay on track today. What I do want to talk about is when God calls us to do something that we are not qualified to do on our own. The story of Moses illustrates that God does, in fact, call us to do things where we are going to need God to step in, to make a way, and to provide the miracles. It reminds us that God does not choose the perfect, but he empowers the willing. You know, Moses grew up in Pharaoh's court, and he experienced the privileges and the luxuries that went along with that status. But as he became an adult, God started to stir Moses' heart for the Hebrew people. So let's look at Exodus 2, 11 and 12. We're going to be just in Exodus this morning. And it'll be on the screen. Exodus 2, 11 and 12. One day after Moses had grown up, he went out to where his own people were, and he watched them at their hard labor. He saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his own people. Looking this way and that, and seeing no one, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. Now, by reading this, why do I think that it was God that was stirring Moses' heart? And I'm going to give two quick examples from my own life, but then I'm also going to use another scripture to kind of say why I think that it was God that was stirring Moses' heart. It wasn't on his own. And Dan and I, we have adopted children. And I would say that my daughter, she would not use the words my people if she was talking about her biological family. That would not be words that she would use. If she was going to say my people, she would talk about her adoptive parents, the people who have raised her from being an infant and have brought her all the way up to adulthood and have loved her. And so I don't think she would use that phrase, my people. And in contrast to that, when God called Dan and I to go to Nepal, before we ever left, God started to give us a supernatural love for a people group that we've never even met. Now, I know that sounds strange, but it happened. And as things became difficult at times when we were over in Nepal, I think God brought us back to that supernatural love he gave us for the people. And we kind of relied on that to get us through the hard times. Now, Moses is going to lead the Hebrews, and there are going to be lots of hard times, correct? I mean, the Israelites are not going to go easily down this path. And so I think God is going to bring back that supernatural love to Moses to get him through those hard times. But the problem is that Moses acted before he actually heard from God. And so he killed someone. And people found out, and so he flees to Midian to hide. But who here knows that the God who created the whole universe, he knows all of our hiding places. Moses cannot hide from God. So in Midian, Moses, he gets married and he has a son and he's tending to sheep and goats for his father-in-law. But God comes to Moses right where he's at. And he comes to him at that time as flames of fire in a bush. And the Lord says, I have seen the misery of my people. I have heard them crying out. So I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. And this is the verse where I kind of believe that this is showing us that God gave this supernatural love to Moses. Because he says the words, my people. And he's talking about he sees their misery and he hears them crying out. And that's what Moses experienced the day he killed the Egyptian, is he saw that misery. But let's turn to Exodus 3:11-12. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And God said, I will be with you, and this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. Now, I think that maybe this discussion between God and Moses probably stirred up feelings of insecurity or guilt within Moses. I mean, the last time he intervened with a Hebrew person, it didn't go well, right? It didn't go well at all. And so this is where Moses starts to have excuses. And his excuses are like, well, what should I say your name is? What if they don't believe me? What if the people don't even listen to me? He says, I am slow of speech. And what he's trying to say is, I'm not a good public speaker. But God will give Moses answers, and he will give him signs and wonders to demonstrate, and he will give Aaron to Moses to help him. So God tells Moses what he's going to say to the elders. And the Lord allows Moses that if he throws his staff to the ground, that it will become a snake. He allows Moses that if he puts his hand in his cloak and brings it out, it'll be full of leprosy. And if he puts his hand back in his cloak and pulls it out, it'll be healed. God is going to allow Moses to take river water and pour it on the ground, and it's going to become blood. God explains that he will allow Aaron to help and that God himself will be their teacher. Don't you want to hear that from God? God himself will be your teacher. But after all this, Moses says, pardon me, but send someone else. After all of this that God has told him. And there's a part of me that wants to criticize Moses for his reluctance to follow God, for his reluctance to be obedient. But there's part of me that understands Moses' reluctance. And I know I'm using a few examples in my own life, and I don't necessarily have to do that, but this is kind of a weekend you get to know who I am as well, so I'm going to take that liberty today. When God called me to go to ministry school, I started my own debate with God. And I said, God, I've raised my children, and I've had my careers. And God, you do know that I'm a woman, right? And you know that I'm an old woman. But the thing is that God doesn't want our excuses. He wants our obedience. And so in the end, I chose obedience, even though I did not understand the plan. And I remember being in ISOM. We were talking about this morning. Being in school, and people much younger than myself would come up to me, and they say, why are you here? Why are you taking these classes? And the only answer I had was, because God said so. There was no other plan besides God said so. And so a few years after this, after I was ordained, and I was on the other side of the world, and I'm teaching Bible stories to underprivileged, marginalized women, and they are so excited to hear stories about Jesus and start to understand the Bible and have the opportunity to ask the questions that they want to ask. And it just dawned on me, this is one part of the plan that I didn't understand when God called. And, you know, how could I? How could I have known that? God wants our obedience, and he expects our willingness. He expects our willingness even though we don't understand the plan and that we are going to mess up. God plans for on-the-job training. Aren't you thankful for that? God is going to be with you, and he is going to train you along the way. You know, at one point, Moses is going to get frustrated, and he is going to throw the Ten Commandments tablets. He's going to throw them on the ground, and they are going to break. I don't think God was surprised by that. And so, you know, he's going to tell Moses, okay, well, now you're going to have to go get new tablets. You're going to have to carry them back up the mountain, and I am going to rewrite them for you. See, God knows us, and he plans for our humanity. He knows that we're going to make mistakes. But with that being said, then let's look at another passage and try and figure that out. It's Exodus 4, 24 through 26. Exodus 4, 24 through 26. At a lodging place on the way, the Lord met Moses and was about to kill him. But Zipporah took a flint knife and cut off their son's foreskin and touched Moses' feet with it. Surely you are a bridegroom of blood to me, she said. So the Lord let him alone. So what does this mean? I mean, I just said that God was going to give us on-the-job training. And at this point, God said, you know, God was going to kill him. Well, I think that there are two different meanings to this passage. In the New Testament, Jesus is the bridegroom that's going to come for his church. And his blood is what is going to save us. And so this is a foreshadow pointing to Jesus in one respect. But in a second respect, it speaks to the importance that the leaders that God has selected, they have to follow the rules. And, you know, Moses had spent half of his time in Pharaoh's court, and then he had spent some time in the Midian wilderness. And so let's give him the benefit of the doubt for a moment. I mean, maybe he was not that familiar with all the requirements of God's covenant with Israel through Abraham. I mean, maybe. Or maybe his wife, being from Midian, maybe she didn't understand the importance of this covenant. I don't know. Those are just speculations. But Moses could not effectively serve as a deliverer of God's people until he fulfilled the conditions of God's covenant. And one of those conditions was circumcision. And so before they could go any farther, Moses and his family had to follow God's commands completely. And so the blessings of God come with submitting to God's ways. And God has set forth ways that we are to follow. And if we want to be leaders to serve God, we are required to fulfill those rules of God. And following God costs us all something. Following God requires submitting our lives to Him. And, you know, sometimes we even have to sacrifice sounding reasonable. You know, sometimes people will say to you, why are you doing this? Or why are you doing that? Or why are you giving money to this? And there will be times that your only answer might be, because God said so. And God is only going to give us one step of the plan at a time. God is not going to give you the whole roadmap before you even start the journey. And praise God for that, because we can't handle the magnitude of God's plans. I mean, think of if Moses was still in Midian and he's talking with his friends and he said he's going to go and he's going to bring all of these people out of Egypt. And his friends say, okay, well, what's the plan? Well, if Moses has said, well, there's going to be a lot of frogs and a lot of locusts, there's going to be some blood, some darkness, there could be some murder. And then at one point, the Red Sea is just going to split in two. I mean, Moses' friends would say, yeah, right. What are you talking about? Are you sure you heard from God? This can't be the plan. It absolutely can't be the plan. I mean, because God is the one who can supply these miracles. Moses could not on his own. And ultimately, we are going to realize that we are not qualified to do what God has asked us to do. And this place of uncertainty, this is a beautiful place to be. This means that God is going to lead. God is going to teach. He's going to perform those miracles, and He's going to give you helpers. God has the power and the wisdom He needs, but He needs you to be willing and obedient. Now, how can we apply this message to our lives today? You know, first of all, I think we have to become in agreement that God speaks to His children today. This isn't just something that happened in the Bible. God speaks to us today. Now, God may not speak to you through flames in a burning bush. Probably not. I could, but I doubt it. But God is going to speak to you in different ways, and you need to learn to hear His voice. And we might each hear from God in a different way. I mean, I have been sitting in a pew during a sermon in a church service, and I heard from God. And, you know, God just used the pastor's words to touch me. Or I have been reading my Bible, and God has spoken to me. But God has also spoken to me when I was about to make a big mistake, when I was about to go down a path that I had no business doing. And God said in His quiet voice in my heart, no, stop, no. Because God also speaks to us with correction as well, right? And if God is speaking to you about following Him to do something you're not qualified, we need to really start listening. We need to allow ourselves to be obedient. And that means we have to get past our insecurities and we have to overcome our excuses. And we have to quit believing the narrative that says, I am not good enough. And we have to replace it with, God is enough. Because God is enough. He's all we need. We have to trust God's plan. We have to trust the tools that God is going to give us to accomplish the task. And we have to trust the partners that He gives us to work with. But we also have to know that the partners are going to make mistakes. Our ministry partners are sometimes going to fail us. Remember, it was Aaron who collected the gold jewelry and melted it down to make the golden calf idol. That was Aaron. That was Moses' ministry partner. But God made a way. And working with others is going to require grace and forgiveness on our part. But then we're also going to have to realize that we're going to make mistakes. At some point, we're each going to have an equivalent to the moment where Moses throws the Ten Commandment tablets on the ground and they break. We're each going to have our own personal moment like that. And the only thing we can do is to humble ourselves before God and let Him fix it. Now, that does not mean to hide your mistake and try to fix it before anyone else notices. No, we have to humble ourselves before God and let Him fix it. And that's exactly what He did for Moses. We have to commit our life to the Lord, trust in Him, and He will establish our plans. God's power can be glorified in our weaknesses. And that doesn't really make sense to us, but it's true. Where we are weak, God becomes even more powerful. And his power, it shines brightly. And so today, I want to give us a few minutes to pray if you need that. You know, if we come to the altar or, you know, come forward to pray, or if we sit in the pews where we're at to pray, it's just between you and God. It's not between you and I or the people around you. It's just between you and God. And so if you feel like God is stirring your heart about something, you need to spend time with Him and figure that out. If God is speaking to your heart and asking something new of you, and you feel scared about that, you need to be honest with God. I don't know if I'm qualified. What do you want me to do? You might need God to give you the confidence that comes from knowing that God will guide you and God will teach you. Take that to prayer to God today. You might need to give up control for something. And you might need to follow God into the unknown about something. And this isn't age dependent. This can be when we're young or when we're old. But I invite you to let the Holy Spirit move with you today to speak to you, to answer your questions. Let's just spend a few minutes praying, okay? I thank you for guiding and directing us. I ask that our hearts be soft and listen for your voice. Listen to your direction. Dear God, if there's someone we need to forgive or some thing that we've done wrong that we need to ask for forgiveness of, let us do that quickly so that it doesn't become a hindrance in our life. And dear God, let us be bold to follow you. Bold when we don't understand the plan. Let our faith grow to know that you want the best for us and you want us to do great work for your kingdom, dear God, and that you will do all the hard work. You will show up. You will teach us. You will guide us. You will help us lead other people to you. Dear Lord, let us not be afraid of that. Let us not be afraid to step out when you ask us to step out. Dear God, we just know that as we follow you, you're going to make that way. You're going to give us the wisdom and guidance as we need it, one step at a time. You're going to provide the miracles. You're going to help with our own insecurities, our own fears, our own guilt. And dear God, we just lay all of these things at your feet and say, we trust you. We trust you to take us into the next part of your plan. Dear God, we just love you. We thank you that you are such a good shepherd and you don't leave us to the wolves. just thank you for all of these things. In Jesus' name, amen.